Last month, we talked about being prepared to give an answer to anyone and everyone who asks you about your faith. And tonight, we want to look at the hope part of that verse, that always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. And we wanted to look at the hope bit because we need to know that hope before we can share it with people, before we can give the reason. We need to know what that hope is. I found that Thomas Aquinas, a 13th century philosopher who Maggie G is a fan of, said this about hope. He said, "The most hopeful people in the world are the young and the drunk. The first because they have little experience of failure, and the second because they've succeeded in drowning theirs." So I'm kind of aiming this in between the two. So not the very young and not the drunk, unless you already are, but then you're still welcome to listen. Okay, over the last couple of months, we've spoken about how sharing your story is so important. Maggie and I have told you where we've come from and what Jesus means to us and what he's done for us. And so many people have spoken to us about that since. They've identified with lots of different aspects of what we've talked about. And it's kind of meant, for some of us, it's been like stronger connections and deeper conversations. And for some people, it's really had an impact on them because they've heard about the place we used to be in. And they've seen the difference that following Jesus has made to us. You know, and I know there was quite a few people surprised by our murky goth past, now that we look so proper and everything. Maggie does. But then again, most people didn't seem to see a difference in you. You know, you're still small, just slightly less eyeliner. I just look less like a girl with long hair, so that's the difference. And then last month, Sarah shared her story, you know, the abbreviated version, kind of designed to get across key points in just a couple of minutes if you're in your lift talking to your boss and wanting to talk about Jesus. And that sparks a connection and it draws people's attention and opens up so many opportunities to ask more questions. The point of this, though, is not about manipulation or positive spin or anything like that. It's about sharing our lives with people and inviting them to share their lives with us. It's about community. The more we do that amongst ourselves, the stronger our community gets. And the more we do it amongst those around us, then the stronger our relationship with them grows. And also, the more chance we have to gather them into our community. And I'm on this page, sorry. There we go. Actually, at the house group leaders meeting we had on Wednesday, Kate was talking about how she recently found herself having lots of conversations with friends that she's known for years, and that she's intentionally started each conversation in a similar way, where she's been saying, "I can't believe I've known you all this time and I haven't talked to you about the most important person in my life." And I just thought that was such a simple and really clever way of doing it. You know, the fact that this is something that we base our lives upon, that we interweave into what we do and who we are. And sometimes it's just, you think, how do I get over doing that? And I love the fact that, I think it's, you know, Kate realized that it was an important thing to share, but then just made it such a simple thing. It's not like we're trying to sit there and notch up another person we've spoken to. It's actually about, I want to share the best thing in my life. So I thought that was really good. Sorry, Kate, for sharing that. I hope that was okay. But if we do talk to people about Jesus, we need to have an answer that is more than just our Sunday morning meetings are great, or we play great songs there, or we don't charge you for a cup of coffee, or actually most of the people there aren't weirdos in flip-flops, you know, that sort of thing. And all of those things are great, and to be honest, they're probably some of the reasons why I actually like the Vineyard so much, but we need something that's deeper than that as well. Maggie and I were looking at the Hope 08 website, which I think is hope08.com, if you're interested. It's pretty cool, actually. But there's some Vox Pops on there that show what your average Joe, or average Joanna, thinks about hope. So basically, it's just another excuse for me to show some video clips. So if you can get those running. Ta, Simon, thank you. I thought it was really interesting, actually. watching those things, because it was just, there's such a broad range of what people are saying, but they kind of find it difficult to define what they think hope is and what they want from it. So often people aren't even sure what they're hoping for, and when they do, they want kind of a comfortable answer. I think that's probably everyone, actually, inside and outside of church communities. I think people want something simple, you know, preferably a painless couple of steps that offer a foolproof and immediate solution to it. So we want a comfortable answer, like, you know, when you ring a computer helpline and they generally ask, have you switched it on yet? Or try turning it off, then on again. And to be honest, most of the time that actually does work. You know, we've forgotten to turn the printer on, or the computer's just a bit tired and needs a rest, and then you need to kind of turn it on, reboot it, and remind it that it needs to be working again, and it's fine. The problem is, though, is that sometimes, like, there are no simple, comfortable answers. Sometimes your computer might need extensive IT surgery to mend it, and there might be all manner of complicated techie things wrong with it. And they're the situations where it's not simple and it's not comfortable. I think this applies to hope. I don't think there are often comfortable answers when we're talking about the question of hope. And I'm talking about a real deep hope that's based on truth, that there will be a resolution. So my definition when I'm talking about hope is kind of like this. It's like an army that's completely outnumbered and they're fighting with the last ounces of strength, but they've been told that there's help on the way and that reinforcements will be there, and they're fighting knowing that if they can just keep going and hold back the army, then there'll be reinforcements there. So each time they look to the horizon, they're looking for the reinforcements that they know are coming. So it's not like going, oh, I hope it'll be sunny tomorrow, because you don't know whether it's going to be sunny or not unless you work for the Met Office, and then you'll get it wrong anyway. But it's about this idea that you know they're coming, and your hope is for when you see them, because you know they're going to be there. And when they arrive, that's the fulfillment of your hope. And I think in order to have a hope like that, we can't find it in comfortable answers. I think Jesus isn't the answer. But I think Jesus is an uncomfortable answer. He himself states in Luke 4:18-12, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he goes on to say, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So that's Jesus saying that he's the answer. And if we choose to believe in that, then it requires us to step out when we don't know how or when things will change. We have to trust when sometimes we're not even sure if he's really there. It's a lot easier to be full of hope when you and your family are healthy, you've got a nice secure job, you've got good friends, your favourite football team, Luton Town, hasn't just been deducted 10 points for going into administration. It's hope is when it's what we cling on to most, when there's nothing else to hold on to. That's why I think Jesus can sometimes be quite an uncomfortable answer to the question of, can I have hope? Because it's not three simple steps. It's not praying a really good prayer. It's not having a date in your calendar that's when it'll all be sorted out. It requires more than just having read about him or hanging out with other people who mention his name in conversations without being embarrassed. We need to meet him. We need to know his presence, to fall on our knees and know that he's listening, that he's reaching out to us in our time of need, that he understands our desperation, our sense of confusion, our fear, and our times when we're just full of hopelessness. So if we're going to share our hope with others, and they really need to hear about it, then we need to know it ourselves. Now, I know that there's probably quite a broad mix of people here. There's some of you that are absolutely lost in his presence. The first chord that Josh played, there were tears in your eyes, and you felt like the Holy Spirit was wrapped around you like a blanket, which is really cool. There's others of you that are doing the stuff, and you've got the relationship thing going on with Jesus. You know, sometimes you're really close, other times you're holding on to the truth of his promises that he's given you, and to the times when you know you've experienced his presence. You know, there's kind of that ebb and flow of relationship. There'll be others of you in a place where maybe you've never known that hope, and that you're sitting there feeling empty and not even sure that you believe that Jesus could fill you with hope in the face of what's going on in your lives. Or you may know that relationship with Jesus, or may have known it in the past, but it seems like a distant memory, like, you know, when you wake up from a great dream, but then gradually through the day it fades away, and, you know, you're not even sure if it was a mistake. Maybe it was mind over matter. Maybe you just wanted to believe in it so much that you thought it was real. And I think there's probably a bit of everybody kind of going on with those different things. But at the end of the day, Jesus is the answer. And I don't need to defend him. I don't know all the reasons for what's been going on in your lives, or for those around you. And I don't know why it doesn't always answer our questions in the way we'd like him to. But he's the one who is God, which is why we need to ask him to come and do the stuff. He's the answer. As we experience his presence, his love and his hope, we take that to those around us. But it's an uncomfortable answer. It doesn't mean it will always be easy. It doesn't mean that everything will always work out the way we want it to. But his promise is that he will be with us, and that's what gives us hope. I feel that hope for those of us that are followers of Jesus, and for those of us that aren't, is about holding on to his promise. At the end of the Great Commission in Matthew 28, where he sends out the 11 disciples to go, and he says, go out, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey my commands. Jesus says, I am with you always until the end of the age, which is an amazing promise. He sent out his disciples, and that includes us, to go out and do the stuff, to live out a life that follows him. And he has promised that throughout this, he will always be with us. So that's truth, spoken and written. But we need him to come to us through the power of his Holy Spirit to make those words of promise come alive as a living, breathing expression of hope in our lives. And it's him that does it. I mean, I can sit here and talk about the bits in the Bible that say their truth. I can say, I have hope because I've met him. But at the end of the day, it's the Holy Spirit living in us. It's Jesus speaking to us. It's Jesus making a promise that comes alive in us, that gives us hope. So let's stand and invite him to come, because it's him that does that. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, it says, love always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. And that's the strength of Jesus, because he was the embodiment of love and sacrifice. And as he places his love in our hearts, that's what gives us hope. That means we can trust in him. That means that if we're having a great time, we're still full of hope and we're still trusting in him. If we're really struggling, then we can trust in him and we can have hope. If we're struggling because we're seeing those around us fall into pieces, then we can have hope, but only if he's in us, because he makes it more than just words that are written or spoken. He makes it more than just some good things that'd be really good to really try and believe in. He makes it a real thing. So let's pray. Jesus, I ask that you would come through the power of your Holy Spirit. We stand here now. We place our hands out in front of us to receive from you. I thank you that you are my hope, that you are our hope. But Lord, we need more of you. We need your Holy Spirit to come and dwell in us. Lord, we want to be living, breathing expressions of hope. So we wait on you now. I thank you that you're real, that you're true. And I pray that your Spirit would move among us now in Jesus' name, Lord. That you touch our hearts, those of us that just feel empty and cold and hopeless, that you would come and that you would instill hope in our hearts.